Pastor comes, I want to read the scripture text, a brief one, from the Gospel of Matthew. If you want to turn there, it's Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 31. Matthew 10, 29 to 31. And God's provision will be one of the main themes for Pastor this morning. Again, Matthew 10, verses 29 to 31. So the words of Jesus, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Pastor Tom?
Thank you, Brother Jeff. I don't recall if it was in my interview here at Faith Church or if it was somewhere else, but I do recall very specifically telling someone that I often preach from the catechism, but sometimes I don't tell you that. Sometimes I sneak it in. At least in the mainland, I think I told you last week, there's part of our church order says that we should preach from the catechism ordinarily once each Lord's Day. And we followed some of the different Lord's Days here recently. I think the catechism has received a bad rap sometimes. When I was just a youngster in grade school, in our small town, we left the Christian school during noon hour when we were supposed to be at recess. One day a week, we'd leave the school and go kind of across the schoolyard and around the corner to our church and have a catechism class. And I'll admit, sometimes it was boring. And so a lot of times adults have taken that attitude of boring catechism into catechism sermons. So here's my warning. Please don't do that. Okay? And also sometimes, I haven't reminded anyone lately, but I want you to know, whatever your age, if I use any word or phrase that you don't understand, please ask. Really. I try to avoid it. I try never to use phrases or words that we won't know unless I describe them or explain them. I believe after Catechism Question and Answer 1, which we recited, remember we were the first ones on the designated day to recite Catechism Question and Answer 1 as part of the celebration of the 450th birthday of the Catechism. And after Question and Answer 60, which is also much loved, quite possibly Lord's Day 10 might be my favorite. I want you to look at it with me. Let's again read it responsively. I'll read the question, and then all of us read the answer together. This is from Lord's Day 10, question 27. What do you understand by the providence of God? Okay, I think there's another. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? I hope you enjoyed, as you read that, the beautiful, almost poetic description of providence. An easy way to remember what providence is really can be seen right there in the word itself. As Brother Jeff said, it is God's providing. Provide is right there in the word. God upholds us, though. It's more than just providing. The catechism said, God upholds us as with his hand, all things. Answer 27 lists quite a few things, but gets us somewhat quickly and smoothly to the conclusion, all things. All things. As you saw on the first screen there, we're also again borrowing from Kevin DeYoung's book. And he says on page 59, I don't know if I put this quote up there. No, I just put part of it. So listen for that part there. For many Christians, coming to grips with God's all-encompassing providence requires a massive shift in how they look at the world. It requires changing our vantage point from seeing the cosmos as a place where man rules and God responds to observing and admiring a universe where God creates and constantly controls with sovereign love and providential power. It's on page 59. But even more, I love how Jesus simply and elegantly describes this concept. In his day, two sparrows sold for one penny. Does anybody know where I could buy a couple sparrows? You know, I don't think they're worth much more today. I don't know. I think it'd be quite a challenge to catch them. But they're virtually worthless. Worth nothing. I think I've got a few pennies in my pocket. Pennies are becoming virtually worthless, aren't they? With the prices of things. But these two sparrows were sold for a penny, almost worthless. And yet Jesus simply and directly tells us that even these worthless little creatures can't even fall to the ground apart from the will of your heavenly Father. Have you ever seen a sparrow fall to the ground? I guess it happens. Back in Iowa, we sometimes, especially after we clean the windows, we'd sometimes get birds come, boom, hit the window. Usually they survive. But we could even say that a bird can't even fly into a window, a clean window, or fall to the ground as a result of it, apart from the will of your heavenly Father. Possibly the most trivial of all information about us. And I'm not going to go into details, but quite likely the most trivial thing about anyone in this room is how many hairs on your head and how many came out this morning during your shower. Every once in a while I have to pick up a few off the drain and throw them in the wastebasket. I don't know if they're mine or Rose's, doesn't matter. Isn't that trivial? And yet God cares if even one single hair falls, one gray hair falls from his head. Now that's not silly. That's incredibly impressive how much God cares for us. Not one hair falls out apart from the will of your heavenly Father. He says we have nothing to fear. Not only because we're far, far, far more valuable than sparrows. We, as we said last week, we emphasize, we are the crown of his creation. We are made in his image. He cares for us 100 or 1,000 or 1 billion times more than the sparrows, which he also cares for. As you know, we're the only creature under God in the universe of which this is true, that we are made in his image and the crown of creation. Amazing. And he cares about your hair. God's power is certainly almighty and ever-present. Can you visualize with me this morning our loving and powerful God holding you in his arms like a father holding a newborn child? He seems so caring and loving, this new father, or the father of a new baby, protecting, providing. You can almost feel or sense that he wants to protect this child and provide for this child and give this child everything that it will need. Now that you're imagining that, imagine that scene multiplied a million or a billion times, or infinity, to begin to understand how God, our Heavenly Father, holds and provides and cares and loves heaven and earth and all creatures. Do you wonder how this awesome idea helps us? Oh, obviously, the Catechism thinks we should wonder. It asks us that question. How does this information help you? How could we apply this, though, to people suffering in the Philippines who've lost everything, who don't know where they'll get their next meal? How do we apply this to a young gal who just lost her family in a tragic accident, or a breadwinner who lost a job, or a soldier who just lost his legs, or you fill in the blanks, anyone who's faced tremendous difficulty or terrible disease? Can we really take this news to someone in great distress and tell them all things come from the hand of our Heavenly Father? Can we do that when people are suffering or are grieving or in despair? Would that seem harsh or hard? Or cold? Well, maybe sometimes it would. But whether it is harsh or isn't, or whether it is cold or not, all of that is precisely why the Catechism, and more importantly, the Bible, teaches what it does. Remember when Jesus was walking along and he saw a man who we're told was blind since he was born. He was born blind, couldn't ever see in his entire life. Now a full-grown man. And it was so interesting that his disciples asked him a question. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happens so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I'm quoting from John 9, by the way. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud out of the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Go ahead, say it out loud. Wow! Amazing! God healed a man who had never seen anything in his entire life. But let's think about it for a minute. John 9, 2 through 8. Why would they ask the question? I mean, would we be so cautious or careless as to say, well, what did the Philippines do wrong that they were hit by such a terrible typhoon? Well, I don't think we would say that. That would kind of sound mean, and we shouldn't say it. But that's exactly the kind of question that the disciples asked Jesus. Who sinned to cause this difficulty? Now, Jesus' answer, sometimes people take things a little too literally, and his answer doesn't mean that he never sinned or his parents never sinned. What he meant is that nobody's sin caused this man to be born blind. Okay? But if you remember that story, please do not forget the point of the story. This man was born blind so that God's glory may be seen. The work of God might be displayed in his life. Now, a skeptic, I hope we don't have too many skeptics here, but if there were a skeptic among us and he wanted to cause a little ruckus in our church service, he might scowl at this and stand up and say, "What good is it that a child is born blind? This guy blind all of his life. And then finally, as a man, as an adult, he can see." Well, Jesus answers the skeptic and any who would ask, "This happened so the work of God might be displayed." As a matter of fact, I dare be so bold because it's based on the word of God to say when things go wrong, it is almost always, if not always, so that the work of God may be displayed. Even a terrible storm. And in fact, the work of God is being displayed in the Philippines. I'm not excusing all of the difficulty or the pain or the grief or the loss. I'm not excusing any of that because God is not excusing it. But these things can happen so that the work of God is displayed. Can you believe that? Something apparently bad, like this kid born blind, to show God's power in his life? A blind child may grow up wondering, "Why I can't see." He hears that other people can see. He hears about seeing. He hears about colors, but he doesn't know what they are. And he grows up and finally, as an adult, has to beg for donations just to get by, probably wondering every day of his life, "Why me?" Maybe feeling sorry for himself. Maybe now in his 30s or 40s or even 50s or 60s, most likely his 40s or 50s, and he's only a blind beggar. Doesn't have a savings account, doesn't have a very nice home, if any. Maybe lives on the street. Just a blind beggar until he met Jesus and heard Jesus say, "God's work may be displayed in your life." If you look back at that story, and I encourage you to, maybe in your family devotions or some other time later today or this week, if you look at that story, you will be reminded that there was quite a controversy about this. You see, there were supposedly religious people who made their rules so stringent and difficult that they considered Jesus spitting on the ground, "I'm not going to spit," and probably getting down on his knees, "I'm not going to do that either," and making a little a mud ball. They considered that work. And guess what day it happened on? On the Sabbath day. And work was prohibited. Even work like spitting on the ground and making a little mud pie. And so that was where the controversy started. The church leaders investigated this healer who would actually work on the Sabbath day by making mud and actually putting it on the man's eyes. Oh, and he healed them too, but they didn't really think about that part so much. They didn't quite dare to say what happened when his parents were called in. They asked him, was he really born blind? Yeah. They didn't dare say much more than that. In fact, at one point they said, "Well, we know he's our son. We know he was born blind, but we don't want to get into your controversy about who healed him or how or why. Leave us alone. He's a man. Ask him." I'm paraphrasing a little. When the leaders pushed and pushed and pushed, he actually kind of got a little bit smart-alecky with them. They finally threw him out. They hurled insults at him, the text says in verse 28, and finally threw him out. They threw him out of church because he had been healed of a blindness that he'd had since birth. That all sounds strange, right? That That's weird. They threw him out of the temple because Jesus healed him, and they couldn't believe it. Now, imagine. I know how hard it is to imagine being blind since birth, okay? But we understand it, at least theoretically. Imagine now the day where you are healed. This Jesus put something on your eyes. He couldn't see that it was spit and mud, right, until somebody told him. And on the first day that he ever saw anything, ever, he gets in deep trouble with the church because he was healed. And then at the end, toward the end of John 9, we hear this. Jesus heard what happened to him. And do you remember? Does it say, and then he went on his way? No. He heard what happened to him, and he went and found him. Jesus came back to him after healing him of his lifelong blindness. He introduced himself as the Son of Man. Now that's, in Hebrew language, that means he's God. Okay, if you don't believe me, study up on Daniel, where Daniel prophesied the Son of Man is the one who sits on the throne. Okay, Son of Man equals God. So he introduced himself as the Son of Man, the promised Son of God, the promised God who shares the throne of Almighty God, and gave him life-saving, eternal life, life-giving faith, and the man worshiped Jesus. Why? Because he could see for the first time in his life? Not really. That was pretty amazing, but that wasn't why. He worshiped Jesus because he knew he was God. He knew that Jesus cared about him enough to heal him of his blindness. He learned Jesus' mission of bringing judgment and light of God to the world. He learned it quite literally. Light of the world coming into his own eyes for the first time. So that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. That's what the text says. That was the response of the Pharisees. They said, "What are you saying? Are we blind too?" Jesus didn't say, "Yeah, that's what I'm saying." He said, "The blind will see, and those who see will become blind." That's a very clever, insightful, wise way to say, "Yeah, I'm talking to you." The Pharisees overheard that, asked, "What? Are we blind too?" And here's Jesus, the rest of his answer. "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Ouch. They thought they were pretty smart. They found out they were causing themselves a great deal of trouble. And this is an amazing, great example of providence, even in an apparently bad thing. Now, I'm not trying to compare this man's blindness to the storm in the Philippines, okay? But in what appeared to be, to everyone who knew him, a bad thing, it turns out to be an amazing good thing. God's grace and love flowed through this man who had been blind all his life. With God, things are not always as they seem. Now, if you get tired of hearing me say that, sorry, because it's the truth. Things are not always as they seem. A poor blind man shows God at work in his people, shows that God loves his people no matter what. Let's be clear, God's providence is no excuse for poor decisions or foolish or sinful actions. Just for example, a few examples, Herod and Judas Iscariot and Pontius Pilate, all three of those fellows did what God had planned beforehand, but they were still wicked conspirators. They did wrong, even though God's will was accomplished. That's an amazing thing about our God. He can take bad things and turn them to good. The Bible affirms human responsibility. Sometimes we are accused of believing in a way that we just want to sit back and wait for God to take care of everything. But we don't think that. We know humans are responsible. We are response-able. Able to respond and required to respond to God out of gratitude for what He has done for us. But although the Bible affirms human responsibility, even more frequently, it affirms God's power and authority over all things. Kevin DeYoung in his book lists many examples of types of things, and he lists an example in a scripture text, He lists 45 scripture texts to show God's control over nations, nature, animals and people, Satan and demons, using wicked people for good, hardening hearts, softening hearts, sending trouble and calamity, putting to death and raising to life, and more. Whew. 45 things. Or, as the Catechism says, in short, everything. Don't try to think of exceptions. Stop it right now. Because there aren't any exceptions. God's power and control and providence covers everything. Everything is under His control and authority. Scripture affirms this in a way that we can joyously understand and embrace and revel in His abundant providence. We should remember briefly that Lord's Day 10 that we read together is explaining the first phrase of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. It only stands to reason, says the Catechism, the brilliant writers, the godly men who wrote the Catechism. It only stands to reason that the Almighty Creator of all things continues to be Almighty after He creates them. He wouldn't stop being Almighty. That's ridiculous. As a loving Father, He cares for His creatures, especially His image-bearing children. Kevin DeYoung says, Reverend DeYoung says, providence is nothing more than a belief in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, brought to bear on our present blessings and troubles and lifting our hope for the future. Now, you know very well that some people choose to look at this concept only through the eyes of humanism, and they can then see, or think they see, a God moving through tsunamis and typhoons and kings, like some huge chess game in divine playroom, moving things around like He wants, playing. But Scripture helps us see a loving God, as we said, even counting the hairs on our heads, directing sparrows overhead so they don't fall, so we can live freely and unafraid. God doesn't do oops. I heard Bill Cosby say a terrifically funny thing once. You never want to hear your doctor say oops during surgery. But God doesn't do oops. God doesn't make mistakes. Any and every example you can think of, and we might not always know the answer of how it turned out good, but everything is for the good of His creatures and His people and His creation. There's nothing outside His control in the universe or in our lives. Every bad economy, every late night phone call, or daytime doctor visit, or bad news of a diagnosis, all things come from the hand of a loving Heavenly Father who sees all things, plans all things, knows all things, and loves us more than we can ever know. I at least this side of heaven. More or less suffering, more or less health or sickness, more or less prosperity or poverty. Well, you read the list with me in answer 27. However much of these, all things in fact come to us not by chance, but from His fatherly hand. God is, in His providence, is for us and not against us. Never was, never will be. Providence is for our comfort. You don't have it in front of you, but think again about how it helps us in answer 28. I'll repeat it for you. We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing in creation will separate us from His love. For all creatures are so completely in God's hand that without His will they can neither move nor be moved. Says DeYoung, Joseph's imprisonment and slavery seem pointless at the time, but make sense now, later. Slavery in Egypt makes sense now. Even unjustly killing the Messiah, the innocent Messiah, senseless it seemed, makes sense now. So maybe God knows what He's doing with the pain or difficulty in our lives. Think about that. And I wonder, how often do we pray for things, oh, say safe travel or healing or a spouse or a job or a child, and then not get around to thanking God on the other side of the blessing? In my previous church, I normally made a prayer list, and because I don't lead the prayers here, I don't always put them in the computer. I usually jot them down on paper and pray about them during the week, but I should maybe save them all. In my previous church, I saved them all. When you type them up on the computer, it's easy to hit save. Okay? And so for 5 years, I maybe missed a few because of vacations, but for 5 years, every week, I had a list of prayers that had been asked. And I didn't take the time to go back through them. Hundreds of prayer requests in over 5 years. But I wonder how many of them we remembered to thank God when they were answered. I'm just saying, we need to remember to thank God afterwards. Our prayer warriors here try to remember them. We try to thank God for answers to prayer at our Tuesday evening prayer meetings, because God hears and answers our prayers. We must thank Him for this and all blessings. Well, notice too, please, as we conclude, the Catechism says we can have confidence for the future. Even if all your worries came out in worst-case scenario. That never happens, but okay, let's take a really pessimistic view for a second and say every worry you have comes out the worst possible answer. It is still true that God will never leave you or forsake you. If such a thing were to happen that we get all bad news, then we can be confident that God has something in store for us. He's building us and making us strong. Because that's what difficulty does. It builds perseverance and faith and hope. He will always be true to those who are true, who trust in Him. He will always lead and listen to you, guide you and teach you. Of course, God moves in mysterious ways. Of course, His ways are higher than our ways. Of course, we won't always understand what He is up to or why. Sorry, He's God and we're not. We can always count on Him and His providential care no matter what, even if things all went as badly as we could fear. We can face the future unafraid when we know that nothing moves, nothing comes to us, however mysterious, except by the hand of the great unmoved mover who is our loving Father in heaven. Here's my suggestion. Praise God for his providence. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a great and awesome God. And the more we talk about it, the more we realize we don't completely understand, we don't completely get it. Your ways are so much higher than our ways that we are like kindergartners trying to study at college. But Lord, we thank you that you do make many, many things clear to us. We thank you that you have shown us that you are a providential God and that you are the only one who can turn bad things into good. We do again pray for many brothers and sisters and even some relatives and friends in the Philippines as they face great difficulty. We do pray that somehow they will see your hand at work despite the difficulty because you are a great and awesome providential God. Lord, we ask that you help each of us in our lives to praise you, to thank you, to look to you for everything. Lord, we ask that you will fill us and use us. We ask that you help us to trust you no matter what. Lord, we thank you and praise you that all things come from your fatherly hand. Your great love lifts us and fills us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.